Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been considering the subject of the Gospel of John, and we've been deep into this study. From lesson to lesson, we've gone into this book, part by part, many times verse by verse, to consider its teachings and its claims. Now, I want to emphasize this truth again and again, that every part of the Word of God is important to us in our lives. As we need every bit of the history, we need the prophecies of the Old Testament and the other parts of the Old Testament, we need everything in the New Testament. The reason why we're concentrating on the Gospel of John is because this book has two of the most basic themes in it. And these themes are the key to our faith, and as they're the very foundations of our faith. If we don't accept these themes and the teaching of these themes, then there's no possibility that we could ever have relationship with God. Relationship with God can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two themes are these. First of all, the person of Christ himself. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Where did he come from? Why did he come into the world? Where is he now? What is our devotion to him? What is our worship of him? How do we know him, in other words, now? That is back in heaven. And the truth of John is this, that Jesus is indeed the divine Son of God. He has come down from heaven, from the very presence of the Father. He's come down from heaven. He came into the world to be born of Mary, and that he was going to live for 33.5 years in the world. He was going to have 3.5 years of public ministry. But his main purpose in coming to the world was to offer himself as an offering for our sins. He was to die on the cross for our sins. This was his purpose in coming into the world. And then he would be raised from the dead. He would live on the earth for another 40 days, witnessing concerning his death, his burial, his resurrection. Then he would go back to heaven to sit again at the right hand of the Father and to rule and to reign. And so this is a very important truth. And then the second truth is the truth concerning our salvation. In other words, what is our relationship with him? How can we find him as our Savior? How can we know that we're saved from our sins? Why is Jesus the only means that we have of being saved? Why is it true that there's no other one and no other means of salvation? Not the church, not the things we do in the church, not anyone else to whom we might want to pray or anything. No one else can help us with our salvation, only Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, in this book, very clearly teaches himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. This is John 14:6, and is taught in many other ways in this book. So these two themes are vitally important for us to understand. So this is why we are spending so much time in this Gospel of John. We're studying it very carefully. Now, there have been several things that we've already discussed as we've come down now to chapter 8. First of all, we notice the prologue of the book, or the introduction to the book, verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. And we noticed in this prologue, or in this introduction to the book, that Jesus himself is introduced as the one who created the world and the one who indeed is God. And then, of course, John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for him, is introduced. And Jesus is proclaimed by John the Baptist as being the light and the life of the world, the one on whom we must depend. And then we came into this period of consideration when people were just considering concerning him. Jesus was beginning to do miracles. He was beginning to perform wonderful, wonderful things. And these things had been prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be able to do. Whereas these were the authenticating marks of the true Messiah. This was how they would know that the Messiah had indeed come. The Son of God had indeed come. Because he would do marvelous things, perform marvelous works. And so this was a period of consideration. But then we came to the time of controversy, when people began to decide either they wanted him or they didn't want him. And they began to dispute with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, very strongly, in chapter 5, for instance, makes a number of claims concerning himself. He's openly proclaiming himself there in the temple in Jerusalem to the Jewish leaders. In other words, he's not doing this secretly, but he's openly proclaiming himself, performing miracles there, doing wonderful things before their eyes. And so this is a time now of controversy. People are beginning to argue with him, to dispute with him, and even to decide that they want to reject him. And now we've come into this time, what we call the period of conflict, when it's a clash between belief and unbelief. In other words, it's not simply a matter of controversy when they're beginning to question him again and again, who are you and why are you doing these things and what do these things mean and so forth. But now many of these people have already decided. Many have decided to know him as their Savior. They decided to follow him with all their hearts. But unfortunately, many have decided to reject him. They've decided, no matter what he does, no matter what he says, I will not believe in him. Because perhaps their position was threatened. They were more concerned with their own position in life than they were with knowing the Lord and Savior who had come to save them from their sins. Now, I want to be very fair. John chapter 7, John chapter 12, and other passages indicate that even some of the leaders may have been true believers, but they were afraid to take a public stand for him. We noted in the last lesson that Nicodemus might have been one of these. We notice in chapter 7, for instance, that Nicodemus takes a stand for the Lord, but he's a little bit afraid to come out too openly for him. But he does take a stand. Perhaps he's not yet a true believer, but he's considering being a true believer. He's sympathetic, in other words, to what he had heard from Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. So now Nicodemus takes a stand. And now we come into chapter 8, and the Lord Jesus is still in this period of conflict. And now he's going to be presenting himself and who he is to the Jewish leaders as they bring to him a woman taken in adultery. Now, we don't have much time left, but I want to introduce the subject of this woman to you because it includes some very important truth for us. As Jesus comes down from the Mount of Olives the next morning, the Jews decide to test him and his adherence to the law of Moses. And there is, are you faithful and loyal to the law of Moses and to what it teaches? That's what they're asking him. So they bring to him a woman who's been taken in adultery. Now the law is very clear. That is, the law of Moses is very clear what should be done with such a person. If it was proven that this woman had been taken in adultery, and apparently it's been proven, they've actually found this woman, she's taken in adultery, they've brought her now to the Lord Jesus to challenge him. Now, according to the law, such a person should be stoned to death. The man with whom she committed adultery should also be stoned to death. That would be the end of things. This was a teaching of the law. And the law, of course, came from God. It was a command of God. And they were questioning and challenging Jesus, what do you say about these things? So if Jesus denies the action that the law requires, then they would have a case against him. This would be chapter 8, 1-5, where they're giving this challenge to the Lord Jesus. However, because of their hypocrisy and their unworthiness before God, the Lord challenges their right to cast the first stone. In other words, the Lord Jesus doesn't take up the challenge they give him, but instead he challenges them in their hypocrisy and their own unworthiness. And Jesus says to them, he that is worthy among you, in other words, he that is the best among you, let him cast the first stone. In other words, I'm not opposing your casting the stones. I'm not casting down the law, because the law came from God. But I'm saying to you, who among you is worthy to cast the first stone? And of course, in their hypocrisy, none of them can meet the test. And so the Lord releases the woman finally by simply telling her, go and sin no more. In other words, it's not his point to judge her. That's not his business at all. It was the business of the leaders to judge her. And so when they were unable, one by one, they left the presence of the Lord. They were unable to meet his challenge of casting the first stone because they realized they themselves were completely unworthy. No one was willing to stand up and say, I am worthy, I will cast the first stone. So the Lord Jesus has challenged them and has commanded them to follow his challenge, and they cannot do it. And so he releases the woman. Now, the question would be, the Lord is not condoning her sin. You can draw the wrong conclusion from this. He's not condoning the sin. He is simply exposing their false motivations in even bringing her to him. They were trying to trap him, in other words. If you want to follow the law, go ahead and do it. The worthy one among you, let him do it. He was simply challenging them. But some people might interpret this as though he's condoning the sin. No, he's not condoning the sin. The sin of adultery is a terrible sin. And under the law, she deserved to die. But the Lord Jesus has brought an even greater truth to the forefront, in other words. And that is the truth that people themselves are unworthy before God, and they need a Savior. And these people were unworthy. They were living in hypocrisy and in their own sins, and they were unworthy to even bring this woman and to challenge him with her. So he's equating the sins of their hearts as being just as worthy of condemnation as a sin she herself committed. Now this would be a hard truth for them to accept. But in verses 6 to 11, the Lord Jesus has given this challenge to them. Now I want to stop our study right here. We have come to the end of this particular passage, and I want to begin the next message with verse 12 and go down to verse 59 of chapter 8. But I want to stop our study right here. And I want to note that it's very important that we take sides concerning the Lord Jesus, that we ourselves not only believe in him, but that we take a stand for him, and that we take sides concerning him. Many of you might be students. Some of you, in fact, who may be listening might be students in high schools. And if you were to take a stand for the Lord Jesus, there would be some in your schools who would mock you, who might even persecute you for your stand. But it's time for you to stand up and to be men of God. In other words, even if you're only a high school student, you could still take a stand for the Lord Jesus. In other words, don't be a secret believer, but really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ first of all. Trust him as your Savior, as your only means of salvation. And then determine in your heart that no matter what it costs you, you will take a stand for him. A stand in love, a stand in carefulness, a stand in tact, and in care and in love for other people, but a stand for the Lord Jesus. And this is true of every one of us. Wherever we are and whoever we are, we need to take a stand for the Lord. We need to recognize that the Lord wants people in this world who will stand for him, who will be his lights, in other words, in the world. And he will be his representatives, representing by the way they live, and in their conduct, representing the Lord Jesus, and by their witness, testifying concerning him. And it's my prayer that this might be the kind of people you will be, true believers who love the Lord Jesus and are willing to follow him all the way. May the Lord help you, each one.